Several of you have asked about my mother's condition, and the news is good. The doctor now thinks that it's probably some kind of virus, and that there's no permanent damage from her passing out, and that probably a few days rest in the hospital and she will be okay. And I appreciate your concern about her. Tonight is the first Sunday evening service for the summer. They're having one service all together. And I'm encouraged to see the auditorium comfortably full. I want to ask all of you to do what you can to promote the cause of Christ this summer. We will not have as many students here. We'll appreciate those that are here. But most of the work this summer will depend upon those of us that live here locally. And I want to ask you to commit yourself to try to be here every Sunday evening if you possibly can. Wouldn't it be nice if we had to even move the sliding doors back before the summer is over? It's just great to have you here. And let's tell others about our services. We've been talking, especially Gary and I have been talking, about trying to plan some services this summer that may be just a little different in, that we may have some in which we emphasize singing a bit more than we normally do. So many of you have said you enjoy singing. And I suggested to Gary this morning that maybe some Sunday night we come together, maybe for about 20 or 30 minutes, just sing. And then get the preacher to cut his sermon a little bit short. You'd agree if he'd do that, wouldn't you? But we're looking forward to this summer. Wonderful opportunity. Just think about it. It'd be interesting to know how many churches are meeting tonight that have more together than we do. Not as many as you think. Throughout the brotherhood. Just not a tremendous number of people or number of congregations that have this many people together to come together and worship God. I want you to think with me for a few minutes about a statement that was read just a moment ago by Todd there in Matthew 5. Jesus said, if you take your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has an ought against you, you need to leave your gift there at the altar and go and make things right with your brother and then come back and offer your gift at the altar. Of course, Jesus was living under the old law at the time that he wrote this, and no doubt was using the image of the old law where people brought sacrifices to an altar to worship God in that way. But the principle that's involved is one that applies to us. It is important for us to worship God. But can we worship God acceptably if we don't have the right attitudes toward one another, right feelings toward one another, our hearts right in our dealings with each other? It's a rather interesting discussion in the first chapter of 1 John. Most of you know verse 7 that says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Back just a few verses before that, he's talking about the fellowship that we have with God and with Christ. I've often mentioned, and many of you have, I'm sure, also, that there are two kinds of fellowship talked about here. There's a vertical fellowship and there's a horizontal fellowship. There's a vertical relationship that we have with God and with Christ, and there's a horizontal relationship that we have with each other. Some people say these are two distinct different types of fellowship and they're not dependent upon one another, but I beg to disagree. And I believe the Bible backs me up. I believe they are dependent upon one another. Our having the right relationship with God in Christ ought to help us to have a better relationship with each other. And contrarywise, or otherwise at least, the better relationships that we have with one another, the better we'll be able to serve God and worship Him. And I think that's exactly what this passage is talking about. We come together to worship God. We don't bring a burnt offering. We do not have an altar in the sense, because our offering, according to the verse that we used in the lesson this morning, is a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, not one that we would offer as a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. We're to offer ourselves. Particularly, he says, we are to commit our bodies and our minds to God. Of course, that's throughout the entirety of life, but especially when we come together in a setting like this tonight to worship God, we ought to commit ourselves to Him. But he says, before you can really commit yourself to God, you need to stop and look at the relationship that you have with other people. And if there's a problem, you need to do something about it. Tonight I want to do this in the lesson. In the first place, I want us to look at some ideas that are not mentioned in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, that we sometimes sort of sell to ourselves as options that we have when there is a problem between us and someone else, and we begin to think about that relative to our worship to God. Matthew 5 did not say, when you get ready to worship God, if you have a problem with somebody else, you just forget that problem, overlook that problem, and go ahead and worship God. I believe that we do too much overlooking of problems. Now, there are a lot of little trifling things that are said to be covered by love back in Proverbs 10:17. Little things that really don't matter. We used to say where I grew up, they don't make a hill of beans. Difference in the matter. But folks, when we're talking about something where there is the wrong kind of attitude or the wrong kind of feeling, or there have been what we sometimes say words between people, arguments between people, maybe there's something there that has not been forgiven. And maybe there has not been the penitence on the part of the one who is guilty, that there might be the forgiveness on the part of the one who is offended or sinned against. We've just sort of said to ourselves, and by the way, I'm planning an entire lesson on this specific point within the next 2 or 3 weeks. We just more or less say to ourselves, let's just forget it. Everything will be okay. Let's just forget the problem. And let's go ahead and worship God. That's not what he said in this passage. Neither did he say, let's just forget the brother. I have a problem with a brother. There's something that I've done that a brother holds against me. But now I'm ready to worship God, and I've brought my gift to the altar. And Jesus did not say, now you've brought your gift to the altar, you just forget your brother and forget that he exists. And you just worship God as an individual. It is true, as we've emphasized so many times, that God does look at us as individuals. And God expects me to worship him. He expects you to worship him. And there is a sense in which we are not dependent upon one another to worship God. God expects each one of us to worship him. But there's an indication in this passage that God does look at our relationships with each other, especially if there is a problem. And if I've done something to offend somebody who is my brother, he says, I need to be concerned about that before I worship God. I don't just forget that the brother exists and say when I come through the doors into the building for a service like this that I'll just forget him and I'll concentrate on God. That's not what he said. He didn't say when you bring your gift to the altar, you forget your brother and go ahead and worship. And neither did he say that if you are sincere, God will handle the situation and take care of it, and you just need to depend on him. I've heard that approach suggested sometimes. That if I'm really sincere in what I'm doing and in my worship to God, even though there are problems in my life, there are problems between me and someone else, if I'm sincere and I just turn it over to God, somehow or other, God's going to take care of it, and my worship will be acceptable in his sight. That's not what he said. That's not an alternative or an option that he gave to us. Neither does this verse say, since I've got a problem with a brother, there's no way I can worship God, so I'll just stay away from the service. I'll just quit going to the worship service. How many times have we heard or seen that approach? Person says, there are some people there that I just do not like and we do not get along. We've had our problems, we've had our differences, and they're going to the services there, so I'm just going to stay away. There's a problem, and since there is a problem, I can't really worship God as I should, so I'll just stay away. That doesn't solve anything, does it? And yet, how many times is that the approach that is taken? Sometimes, particularly in areas where the church is so strong with a large number of congregations. If something happens between two people, one will say, well, I'm not going back to church there because he goes there or she goes there. I'll just stay away from worship there, but I'll go somewhere else and worship God. I don't believe that that's what is said in this passage. Neither do I believe that that is an alternative that has God's approval. There may be reasons sometimes to move from one congregation to another. There may be an opportunity because of a specific program at one congregation that someone would fit into that and could do a better job serving God. One thing that I've tried to emphasize, and I believe this is the right approach, in our work with the students at Fried Hardeman, I believe we ought to do everything we can in this congregation to make every student feel welcome. Let them know that we want them here. But then if any student decides to go to another congregation and fits in and has an opportunity to worship there, that we're just thankful that he's interested in worshiping God. But there's a difference in that and getting upset at somebody or mad at somebody, or a problem exists between you and someone, and you decide, well, I just won't go to worship there anymore. I'll just go somewhere else, or I'll stay at home. I've even run into a few cases where a person said, I just cannot go to the service of the church and feel right because of these problems that exist. I'm just going to stay at home today and tonight and read my Bible, and I'll worship God at home. I don't believe that's what Jesus said in this passage. Neither did he say, take your gift and go home or go somewhere else. Did you notice what he said about the gift? He never criticized the gift. He never criticized the fact that the gift was brought to worship God. And he certainly never gave any indication that the gift should be taken away, that there should be the failure to give it and to offer that worship and that service and that sacrifice to God. And so the person says, okay, they don't need me there. I'll just take my gift and I'll take it home. I remember a situation several years ago where there was a problem in the congregation, and one man particularly said, I'm just going to hold my contribution back, and I'll just find some good work that I can do, and I'll give it to somebody that needs it. I'm not going to give it to the church there. I'll just take my gift, and I'll do something with it personally. No, Jesus didn't say, take your gift and leave. He said, you leave your gift there. He didn't say, take your gift and go home and use it somewhere else. And it seems to me that there's another approach that he did not say. He did not say, yes, I know I've got a problem with my brother, I have offended him, and I need to do something about it, but I'm going to go ahead and worship God, and then I'll consider this later. God will understand, he will accept my worship, I'll worship God, and then I will consider the problem later. That's not what Jesus said in this passage. Now I want you to notice what he said. He said, if you take your gift to the altar, you're ready to worship God, you're ready to offer a sacrifice to God, in our case, you're ready to give yourself in worship to God, and you remember that your brother has ought against you. In this case, you are the offender. He is the offendee. Spent most of the day Friday in the motel, and I got to watch Andy Griffin and his sidekick, and Barney, I couldn't think for a minute. These technical things I have difficulty remembering. And Barney had decided that he was going to give therapy to Otis. And I really enjoyed that program. But what really stuck out, and the thing that I remember more than anything, Barney said, I'm the therapist and he's the therapy. Well, I suppose in this case, I'm the offender and the other's the offendee. But anyway, I come to worship God, to give myself in worship to him, to pour out my heart to him, and I remember there's somebody that holds something against me. What did Jesus say? He said, leave your gift at the altar. Back under the old law, that would have meant leave that lamb or that heifer or whatever it was, or that goat there. You've brought your gift. That's fine. The gift is right. It's according to the Word of God. Leave it there so that it'll be there that you can worship God. And then he said, you go and find that brother and you make things right with him. And then you come back and you offer your gift to God. Now that's exactly what he said. And I believe we can apply the principle tonight as we worship and serve God. Certainly, if we see the need of worshiping God, and we do, and we know how we're to worship Him, we don't want to take that away from God. We want to keep that before us. We want to keep that opportunity. We want to be ready to sing and pray and study His Word, observe the Lord's Supper, lay by in store of means on the first day of the week. We want to be able to worship God in every true sense of the word. And let's never entertain the thought that we're going to take that away from God or even consider taking it away from God. But he said, you leave your gift there at the altar and you go. Oh, now wait a minute. If he'll come to me and tell me that I've offended him, I'll talk to him about it. No, he said, you go and you make things right with your brother. And then you'll be able to come back and worship God. And this is not said in the passage, but you can sort of read between the lines, and maybe he'll come with you and worship God if you'll go and work things out in the right way. It's rather interesting that when you study the New Testament relative to problems that exist between people, that there's a lot of going to be done. We have a tendency, whether we're the one who's caused the problem, or we're the one who's received the problem, or we just know of the problem, we have a tendency to just sort of sit down and wait for somebody else to take the bull by the horns. That's not really what the Bible says. I want you to consider three passages in connection with one another. The first one is the passage that we're considering tonight. He said, if you've created the problem between you and somebody else, you have a responsibility to go to him. But Matthew 18:15 says, if somebody has offended you, you have the responsibility to go to him. You remember that's the passage that says that if your brother has offended you, you go to him. If you can't work it out, you take somebody with you, and eventually you take it to the church. But I want you to see the main gist of the situation is, he says, even if somebody has offended you, you are the one who's been hurt, that you still don't have the right to sit down and say, okay, if he wants to work it out, let him come to me. And when you put those two passages together, it just seems that there ought to be some meeting in the middle somewhere. If there's any kind of a hard feeling, or maybe we ought to use the word misunderstanding, because that's what happens a lot of times. A misunderstanding, when really there's not as big a problem as we think there is, there's just a misunderstanding. If both parties, the one who maybe has caused it and the one who's received it, if both parties will do what the Bible says, they're going to meet on the way and be able to work it out. But there's another goal that's mentioned in the Bible in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, he says, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Oh, he's talking to the one who's not really involved in this particular problem. But he says, if a brother is involved in a problem and you're not really involved in it, and he's overtaken in a fault, you go to him and you help him work out the situation. And many times, a third party, we sometimes call a disinterested party, I'm not for sure that that's the best choice of words. Maybe it would be better to say one who should be a neutral party, can sort of be the go-between referee, in a sense, in getting the two parties together where there is a problem, get them to talk about it and discuss it. And many times they'll realize that the problem's not as big as they thought it was if somebody will do what the Bible says and go and do something about it. There was a situation in the community where I grew up. In fact, it was a little closer to where Dal grew up than where I grew up, where two brothers in the flesh had had a disagreement about something earlier in life. And when I knew about the situation, both of these men were in their 60s. And evidently, they had not spoken to each other since they were in their 20s or 30s. Lived not too far from each other, but neither one of them would speak to the other. And finally, somebody in that community decided that maybe he could do something about it. And so he went over to talk with one of them and just in a general conversation, sort of had that person to come around and say, well, maybe my brother's not too bad of a person. So he turned around and went to the brother. And he said, I was talking to your brother the other day, and he said you were a pretty good sort of a fella. That's about as much of a compliment as you could get at this time. He said that about me? Yes, he did. Well, he said, you know, maybe he's a better feller than I thought he was. So he goes back to the first one. He says, I was talking to your brother the other day, and he said you were a better fellow than he once thought you were. He said that about me? And he kept going back and forth. And folks, this is not a story that comes out of a book. This happened. I even remember going with my dad when I was a little boy, when Dad would buy cattle and hogs from each one of these men. I knew both of them personally. This fella kept going back and forth and carrying the best that he could get out of the other until he finally got those two brothers to sit down and talk about the situation. And honestly, neither one of them could really remember what it was that had caused them not to speak to each other for 25 or 30 years. And on that day, they hugged each other. Now, when we take God seriously on this, and if we've wronged somebody, we go. If we've been wronged, we go. And even if we're not involved in a problem, we still go and we try to promote good things and pleasant things and not gossip. And try to bring people together, most any problem can be solved. And I believe that's what God said do. I believe he gave us that obligation, that responsibility. And he even said in this text that we're using tonight, there is no way that you can really worship and serve your God as you should unless you have the right relationship with your brethren. Does that remind you of 1 John 4:20? If you can't love your brother whom you have seen, you cannot love God whom you have not seen. Isn't that saying about the same thing? I suppose that there's always going to be some kind of misunderstanding or some kind of a problem that will exist. Even between husband and wife, there are times that Judy doesn't understand me like she should. There are times that we don't see things exactly alike. Of course, none of you have that problem, do you? But is there anything that is big enough but that we can always sit down and talk about it, accept our differences where the differences don't matter, come together on God's word where it does matter, and then be able to come back and offer our gift to God? He said, if you take your gift to the altar, you remember you have a problem with your brother has all against you. You leave your gift there, and you're going to make things right with your brother, and then you come back and worship God. I think the bottom line of it, folks, is this, that our worship to God is much more meaningful to him and to us when we work and strive to have the right relationship with others. Never hold grudges, never hold anger past sundown. go to one another, whether the offender or the one offended, or even if not involved, go to and get people together and have the best understanding of each other that we can have, and we will then be ready to worship God in the right way. Our fellowship with God in Christ depends to some extent upon our fellowship with each other. And our fellowship with each other depends upon having the right relationship with God. What a wonderful thing it is. You know, we sing sometimes that song, God's Family. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to worship in a setting like this. Just think about all the brothers and sisters that we have and the mutual encouragement we give to one another and how it helps us to worship God when we worship together. And that means we need to do everything we can to have the right kind of feelings and attitudes toward one another to help us to have the right attitude toward God. There's just nothing like being a Christian. Nothing like being a true New Testament Christian and worshiping God. If you're not a child of God tonight, there's nothing you can do for your life and for others that's more important than becoming a Christian. If you need to be baptized into Christ, or if you've made mistakes that need to be taken care of publicly, what a wonderful opportunity a situation like this gives us. If you need to, come as together we stand and sing.